Is it on now? Okay. All right. All right. Well, good day, everybody. Hope you're doing well. Wasn't that awesome, all those baptisms? Amen. Praise the Lord, what the Lord's doing here. Even yesterday in one of our earlier services, there was a young man who told me that he just got saved yesterday. And it's just like, wow, praise God. So he might be up here soon. So praise the Lord for that. And if you don't know who I am, my name's Cody Ragland. I'm the Connections pastor here. And it's just great to be here with all of you today. But before we dive into the sermon, I'd just like to take a moment and just pray for us. Can we do that? God, we're just grateful to be here today, God. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to speak on behalf of the people. Lord, we pray, God, that you would just use this sermon, Father, for your good, your glory. God, I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak, Lord, would just be your words. Lord, that you would just open the hearts of the hearers to hear what you want to say, Lord. Lord, and we're grateful, Lord, that we're not the only church in Bella Vista. And so specifically today, we want to pray for just Bella Vista Community Church, God, that you would just touch their ministries and what they're doing over there, continue to touch their pastors. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Joe spoke with us about the building of the tabernacle. Anybody remember that? Yeah. There was a lot of items that were involved, weren't they? Things like the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the Altar of Incense, the Table of Showbread, just to name a few. So Joe helped us see that the tabernacle found here in Exodus 25 through 27 was really a foreshadowing of a better tabernacle that was going to come on the scene, and that pointed toward Jesus Christ. So keeping with that same theme of pointing toward Jesus Christ today, we're going to be spending our time today looking at what God required for the priest and what the work that God called him into or called them into, and how ultimately that was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and would ultimately what Jesus Christ would fulfill as well as he continues to fill and hold today as our high priest. So like Joe, I'm going to also need a 30,000 foot view today. So that's where we're going to be most of the day. Is a 30,000-foot view. We're going to be covering chapters 28 through 31 of Exodus. So there's no way for us to read all four chapters of Exodus today. So I would encourage you to read those on your own. Hopefully before Life Group, you'll be able to jump in there and read those. But the tabernacle itself was a very restrictive place. Not just anyone was allowed to enter the tabernacle, only those who really qualified or were granted access to it. And God specifically only would allow the priests to enter, and they were still under strict restrictions as well. Aaron will take center stage, who's Moses' brother, in the chapters 28 through 29. So he's going to be appointed as the high priest of the children of Israel, along with his sons. But God knew that Aaron and his family would not be able to keep the law perfectly. One day they would have to be a perfect someone who would come and become the one and true great high priest forever. And does anybody know who that is? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ came, lived this perfect life, went to the cross of Calvary, died, was buried, rose from the grave 3 days later. We'll celebrate that in 2 weeks at Passover and Easter. But Jesus did it. And so as we think about our sermon today, there's three things that we can think about as we go throughout it. That is that Jesus finished it, the Holy Spirit equips us, and we learn to rest in God's work, okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So I want us to first off spend some time looking at the great high priest who worked and worked on behalf of us. So we're looking at chapter 28 today first. And chapter 28 discusses specifically that the clothing that would be needed for the priests before they were allowed to perform their priestly duties. So Aaron was not allowed, believe it or not, to wear clothing like me. Okay? But he had very specific clothing that he had to wear. And the idea was that God was setting Aaron and his sons apart from the rest of the Israelites to perform their priestly duties unto God. Notice what verse 4 of 28 says. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priest. And then a little further down in verses 36 and 38 of chapter, or 36 through 28 of chapter 28, make a plate of pure gold and engrave it on a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. Whatever their gifts may be, it will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so they will be acceptable to the Lord. Now, there's also a parallel passage of the fulfillment of God's request for the priest found in Exodus 39. Like Joe mentioned last week, hey, this is what I'm asking you to do in these earlier chapters. And then in the end, like 35 through 39, this is really the Israelites fulfilling those requests that God had for them. So to be able to see all the different aspects of the dress, I thought it might be helpful if I went backstage and then put on the garb so you could see it. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. Wow. All right. You guys really want me to do that. Okay. Well, I kid about that, but I am going to show you what it would have looked like. So this is a rendering. And so we have here, first off, this white linen. And this is the tunic piece. And then above that, you have the robe, which is this blue made out of pomegranates and some different things. Down here is the hem, and there's pomegranates woven into it, as well as some bells, because the bells were used for when the priest went into the Holy of Holies and they died under God's presence because they were sinful. They would just yank them out by a rope. So the bells were to see if they were still alive or not. And then you had this ephod here, which was made up of about five different types of colors woven together. Then you have the breastplate here, which is made up of the 12 stones of representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then up here you had the turban, and then under there was this gold-plated signet sign that said, "Holy to the Lord." Okay? So that's just a brief look at what we're talking about here today. But there's a lot of imagery that's pertaining to what the priest would be required to wear. But unfortunately, we don't have time to go into all that today. But one thing I do want to point out is the breastplate. And the breastplate had 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, like I mentioned earlier. The high priest was to be a representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you were with us during our origin series, were a lot of you here for that? Yeah, okay, great, all right. Several of you. We went through last year, we studied the book of Genesis, and you might recall that Jacob's name was actually changed to Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel are Jacob's sons, his 12 sons, which were Reuben and Simon and Levi and Judah and Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher and Issachar and Zebulun and Joseph and Benjamin. And the idea of the breastplate was that the high priest came before God representing all of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in this way, Aaron, or whoever the high priest was, could have the 12 tribes continually on his heart, as well as in his prayers and in his thoughts as he went before God. And the garments insinuated this idea that the priests must be righteous, they must be holy, and really set apart, okay? And the garments were meant to be elaborate. They were meant to be beautiful, revealing how God himself is beautiful, how he's majestic, and how he's set apart. He's holy, right? But then we're going to switch from chapter 28 to 29, all right? 29 describes the consecration of the priest. And chapter 29 goes into great detail about why and how and what God desired for how a priest would be consecrated and a priest's responsibility in approaching God. Now, the word consecrated simply means to be set apart, holy unto the Lord. So the ceremony that Moses and Aaron are going to perform here in chapter 29 will include putting on the priestly attire, and then they're anointed with oil, which implies that God's choice and designation of them specifically for this special task of being the high priest. Notice what verses 4 through 9 say in chapter 29. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So this is what happens initially for them. And then the chapter moves into really a series of offerings and sacrifices in verses 10 through 28 that include some very specific types of bulls and other things. But one of those is a young male bulls, as well as young rams who had no physical defect. They couldn't have any type of blemish or impairment of any kind. And they would have been sold, if they would have been took to the market, they would have been sold at the highest monetary value possible. And the bulls or rams were designated as a sin offering unto the Lord. Now, I will want to point out here that the quality of animal would have revealed the heart of the worshiper's devotion to the Lord. See, in the case of ordination of the priest, one of the rams would be a burnt offering, and then in verse 18, and then in the second ram, here in this specifically, will be a offering for ordination in verses 22. The animal was to act as a substitutionary atonement for the individual, which means that he stood in place of the other of the worshiper. So verse 10 says, bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on its head. This act of laying their hands on the head of the animal is truly symbolic. The animal represents the worshiper. For what happens to the animal ultimately is death, right? That's what happens. But that should actually be what happens to the worshiper. After the laying on of the hands, then, the animal would be slaughtered in the presence of, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. This is pretty gross, isn't it? Yeah. And the worshiper would be forced to see, and this is the point, the weightiness of their sin. See, folks, sin is a big deal, isn't it? It's separation between us and God. And this is the whole procedure that, this whole procedure was so that God himself could come down and dwell amongst his people, because that's what he wanted to do. And the animal sacrificed atoned for the sins of the people. Leviticus 17:11 declares, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And one scholar pointed out the shed blood indicated life surrendered as the extreme penalty for sin. It was wholly dedicated to the Lord. The blood applied to the altar signified God's acceptance of the sacrifice that had been offered. So this process of the priest would now begin. He would now begin doing this on behalf of the children of Israel, and they became really the mediators between God and the Israelites. Now, after the installment of the priest ordination and the consecration, they were given specific instructions to do and perform daily offerings at the temple, or at the tabernacle. And the priests were to offer lambs. They would offer one in the morning, and they would offer one at night, along with grain offerings and oil and wine offerings. And really, this was to mark that the night and the day belonged wholly to the Lord. And this was to show that it was a true sign of devotion unto the Lord. But as we think about our own lives today as followers of Jesus Christ, isn't this a good pattern for us to do as well? That we begin our morning maybe even through the day, and we end our evening with the Lord, right? And it's a wonderful example, I think, to follow. And then we get to the verses 42 through 46 that say, for the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And so to reiterate what Joe had mentioned last week, that God wanted to dwell with his people. He wanted to be close to them. He had a desire to be close to them. But there was a problem, though. See, no amount of blood would keep the Israelites from sinning. They still broke God's holy law, including the priests themselves. See, that's why they had to wear those little bells. Because sin is that extensive in our lives, friends. It's not something that we can just wash off. The Apostle Paul will tell us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Friends, I don't know about you, but the word dead seems to be drastic. It's extreme, because sin is drastic. It's extreme. It's not something that we can just overcome on our own in our own fallen state. That's why we needed a better high priest, amen? That's why we needed an eternal substitute. That's why we needed Jesus Christ. See, that's why Jesus is our superior high priest. Jesus Christ would ultimately become our superior high priest. And chapters 28 through 29 call attention to the work that a high priest will do on behalf of the people. And the Bible tells us that Jesus fulfilled the office of prophet, priest, and king, and he is a better Moses, and he's also a better Aaron. The book of Hebrews, if you have a chance, is a wonderful book that talks at length about Jesus' superiority and of his priesthood over any other priest. The book of Hebrews describes Jesus' priesthood this way, starting in Hebrews 2, 17. "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." So we see here, Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. He is able to understand when we are tempted, when we are at our lowest point even. Jesus is there to hear us and to respond. And I think that this should provide confidence for us, shouldn't it? That the work that Jesus did and the work that he's still doing on our behalf. I love how Hebrews 7 captures the reason why Jesus was a better high priest, starting in verse 22. "This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever." Isn't that great news, by the way? He's going to continue forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Listen to this. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. It says, "Then he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Amen. Isn't that great news? I love the language, by the way, that Jesus is able to say, this is in the ESV, to the uttermost. That Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. The word means in the Greek, it means completely. It means holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I was able to spell that right, even though I'm from Arkansas. There's not 1 ounce of you that Jesus doesn't want to save. There's no amount of sin that you have committed that Jesus isn't ready to forgive today. It doesn't matter if you didn't grow up a Christian, or maybe you walked away from your faith for a season of time. Jesus is ready to save. And Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen. If you are lost today, you can have confidence that Jesus will hear you and save you. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you can have confidence that Jesus will hear you. As we already read in Hebrews 7:25, said that he lives to make intercession for them. Who are the them there? Us, right? You and I, we are the them. We are the ones and all those who have been saved in Jesus Christ, forgiving us of our sins and representing us before the Father. That's who he is. This is the good news of the gospel. The sin that used to separate us from God, as Joe mentioned last week when he was talking about how the Holy of Holies was separated. But then when Jesus came and he died, in Matthew it says that in the King James Version, that the temple was rent from top to bottom, which ultimately meant that you and I could go into the throne room of the holiest of holies. That there was no longer any separation between us and God because of our superior high priest, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful news? So as we can tell from these verses, that Jesus has become our perfect, eternal, and complete high priest. There's not a need for another one. Jesus was a superior high priest to those that we find here in Exodus 28 through 29. They were really only a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. So not only did Jesus finish it, but now the Holy Spirit equips us. And I would like for us to spend just a brief moment looking at how the Holy Spirit works through us. What we've learned so far is that we needed a high priest, right? We needed one to go before God on behalf of us. And Jesus ultimately fulfilling that, and he is the superior mediator between us and God. Now, what I would like to point out now is that the Holy Spirit equips his people for the enablement to serve God and his people for his good glory. Okay? So take a look with me at Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. So what's important to point out here, that God chose Bezalel from the tribe of Judah and Aholiab from the tribe of Dan to be his artisans, his craftsmen, if you will. And clearly, there were also many more that were involved in this. As verse 6 says, also I have given the ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I've commanded you. So these specific individuals, from what I'm observing in the text, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Specifically, for Bezalel, he was filled with wisdom and understanding and knowledge, as well as all types of skills for making artistic designs, using different types of metals and woods and fabrics. And the language here of the Spirit filling him in chapters 31 is again repeated in chapter 35. But besides these texts here in Exodus 31 and 35, there is only a few other places in the Old Testament where we even learn that someone could be filled with the Spirit, because it's unique, folks. The Old Testament, people were not filled with the Spirit. This is a very unique thing. One of the only other places is Deuteronomy 34:9, where Joshua, it says, was full of the spirit of wisdom to lead Israel. He's the one who took Moses' place, as well as Micah 3:8. This is the last book of the Old Testament, when Micah was full of the Spirit to preach powerfully to Israel because of its sin. See, these scriptures are unique because, generally speaking, in the Old Testament, people were not filled with the Spirit, okay? But I think that this language may be where we get the phrase in the New Testament, filled with the Spirit. Because being filled in the Spirit is primarily a new covenant understanding, okay? It's part of this new covenant that we have because of Jesus Christ. It was a part of the promise that Jesus himself made. And we read about this in John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus said these words, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And then a little further down in John 14, it says this, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So we see here that Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit would come and would fill all those who have been saved. As a part of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit as a part of salvation. And if I could borrow the language from our text today, that the Holy Spirit tabernacles within you and I who are saved. So, for this brief moment in history, in Exodus 31 and then 35, Bezalel, as well as Aholab, and all the other skilled workers, they too were filled with the Spirit and for the purpose of serving unto the Lord. So, just like God filled these select few men, as well as Bezalel, with the Spirit to do the work for him, today, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been given the Spirit for the service unto the Lord, right? As Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And this reminds me really of a story of a little boy named Henry. And Henry wanted to be in a play. Has anybody ever wanted to be in a play? I'm having to look deep. Okay. So maybe a few of you. All right. You've wanted to be in a play. So little Henry, he wanted to be in a play. And he said, "Mom, I really want to be in this play." And she's like, "Oh, you're not very good, but okay." The day came, the tryouts, all the things. I don't know much about plays. The day came where tryouts would be needed, and then they figured out who was going to be cut and who was going to still be on the play team. My wife right now would be kicking me, because she was in theater, so she would just blush right now. But anyway, so she was praying. Henry's mom was praying as they were driving back to pick him up from school. And she's like, "Oh, Lord, just let him down easy. Help him." And so, but when she pulled up to the sidewalk to pick him up, the boy came rushing out, running in his ears. And he had a grin from ear to ear. And he was saying with such joy, "Mom, Mom," and these are the words that I think we need to be reminded of as well, "I've been chosen to clap and cheer." And in the same way, friends, God has lovingly chosen each of us for different and special tasks, right? Just like Bezalel and Aholab had their part to play. All of us have a part to play as well. Because as a believer, the Holy Spirit tabernacles in us. He's living inside of us. He's given us the gifts. But ultimately, it's the agency of the Holy Spirit that works and empowers the gifts that He has given to you and I. So as followers of Jesus Christ today, we too must rely upon the work that the Lord is doing in our lives. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit for our gifts to do what God He called us to do. But the question is, what has He called you to do? Do you know? And if you don't, that's okay. That's why people like me are here, to help you. And we want to help you. We want to help you get involved and get engaged in the life and the body of the church. We want to help you with that. Maybe you're new to faith and you have no idea. And that's totally fine as well. But for those of us who have been a follower of Christ for a while, are you relying upon your own strength instead of the Holy Spirit's work in you? I confess, there are times as a pastor, and probably better yet as a dad, where I'm relying upon my own strength more than I am the Holy Spirit's strength. Can anybody relate to that? And even this week, I was reminded of that. And how I think having the Holy Spirit is a gift, but how we can take so much for granted about that, right? And I was reminded of that this week, and I had to repent. I had to repent to the Lord and just say, God, forgive me for taking you for granted in my life. But you know what? This is the good thing. I have a faithful high priest who's willing to forgive me. Amen? And we can rely upon Him to intercede on our behalf. So praise the Lord. Jesus finished it. The Holy Spirit equips us. So let us learn to rest in God's work. Which leads me to my last thing I want to talk about today, and that is Sabbath rest and what the Sabbath rest provided for us. Take a look with me at Exodus 31:12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." So this section almost seems like out of place maybe, or a conclusion or an addendum, if you will. But I believe there's no coincidence here. I believe God is trying to wrap up something with Moses. Because you got to remember, God is, and Moses have been up on the mountain since chapter 25. And they've been talking. And this has been God's words to Moses. So usually when you're wanting something that you're trying to re-emphasize and you're wanting to say it, you typically have to re-say that over and over again. And that's what God is trying to do with His commandment around the Sabbath. And this is a reminder to them that although the building of the tabernacle was important, it could not override the need for the obedience of observing the Sabbath, okay? I think it's important to point out that breaking the Sabbath command would ultimately undermine the significance of the tabernacle itself. See, the Sabbath in the Old Testament was meant to be a day fully dedicated and focused upon serving or worshiping the Lord. And God even reminds Moses here of the Genesis creation account, pointing toward truly an institution that God Himself established from the very creation of the earth. So God has always, I believe, have this great affection for the Sabbath, that which is this day where we cease from our labor and learn to rest in his labor and worship God individually as well as corporately. And the beauty of the Sabbath in the creation story is that God made man on the sixth day, okay? So for the very, and then the next day was Sabbath, right? It was the seventh day. So for the first 40 hours of man's existence, half of that was spent resting in God, worshiping the Lord. I mean, can you just imagine real quick, you know, God putting his arm around Adam saying, look up there at those stars. I made those. Look over there at those mountains. I made those. Just the beauty. I made all of this. He got to learn and worship God. It's beautiful, really. That man's second day on the earth was a day of total worship unto the Lord. There's so much more I would like to say about the Sabbath, to be honest with you guys. I have a great affection for it, but I don't think you want to be here for another 72 hours. So, but personally, where I'm at with the Sabbath is I believe it still has a relevance for today, but just in a different way. The Sabbath in the New Testament really points us to rest in the work of Christ. What in the work that he's already done on our behalf. Now we are to rest in the fact that Jesus' work was sufficient for you and I. There's no extra work needed. There's no extra work that's going to save you. He's already done that. All we have to do now is just receive it by faith. See, but functionally, Sabbath is a weekly reminder that we are not God and that our work is also not God as well, right? Even if we were to stop working for one whole day, the Sabbath is a reminder that even if we stop working, the Lord will carry on the day without us. He doesn't need us, but to be God, right? He's God. And just like the priests were separated from the rest of the Israelites, the people of Israel themselves were separated because of their worship of the Sabbath, or not the worship, but their doing of participating in the Sabbath. It was to set them apart from every other nation. See, the Sabbath was embedded in the culture of Israel. And the Sabbath allows us to slow down and take inventory of our relationship with God. It allows us to be reminded of God's goodness and blessings that God gives us weekly and daily. It's a day of worship unto God, holy. See, there's an old Hasidic Jewish custom where the fathers will give their children a spoonful of honey and give it to them to remind them that the Sabbath is a sweet day. And that's what it is. It's a day of sweetness that God himself has given as a gift. And lastly, it's important to point out that Jesus was very clear against the legalism of practicing the Sabbath. See, by the time that Jesus arrived on the scene, the Jewish people had made up laws on top of laws, probably so that they wouldn't die, to try to fulfill the Sabbath. But notice what Jesus himself says in Mark 2:27. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So clearly, the Sabbath in a way serves man rather than man serving the Sabbath. So the legalism misses really the point of Sabbath, because it's more than just making sure you follow all these rules, but rather it's having a heart that is setting time aside to be with God. And I believe our text in Exodus 31:13 truly encapsulates the whole point. Read this. "So you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Let me read that again. "So you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Do you know the Lord today? If you don't, I want to encourage you, you can. Truly, he is a faithful high priest. He is ready to make intercession for us today. See, the work and the price has already been paid. It's been satisfied. It's just up to us to receive by faith Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you sense God tugging on your heart today, please don't let this moment pass you by. I'll be waiting down here for you. I'll pray with you. I'd love to talk to you. So as we close today, we have covered a lot of territory, haven't we? Everything from what the priest should wear in their consecration to a greater high priest in Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit filling us with the Spirit and enabling us to do the work, to the practice of the Sabbath. This section in Exodus that we've studied today should remind us of really three things. Jesus finished it, the Holy Spirit equips us, and we should learn to rest in God's work. So where do we go from here? First, I would say, speak with Jesus, your faithful high priest, and take your burdens to him daily, hourly, whatever that needs to be for you. Minutely, if that's even a word. Secondly, if you are a follower of Christ today, rely upon the Holy Spirit to help you in your day-to-day life. When temptation comes your way, rely upon the Spirit. Ask him to give you wisdom and kindness and goodness and self-control. And finally, take a rest. What would it look like for you to take a 24-hour period of time where you just rested in the Lord and worshiped God and worshiped with other people? Maybe on a Sunday or Saturday night. What would it look like? Let's pray. God, we're so grateful. Jesus, as we've learned about all the things that went into the high priest and just everything that was involved with that, God, we are so grateful for your work that you did, that we can now rest fully in it because, God, you have already came, you've done it, you've done everything that was needed, Lord. And so now we just help us to rest in your labor, God. Help us to fully use the gifts that you've called us to use, Lord. God, enable us, Lord. Help us to rely upon your Spirit, Father. God, and we just pray for anyone out there who doesn't know you, Christ, that they would come to know you even today. It's in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.